When I was a seventh grader at Reed Junior High School in Springfield, Missouri, the Reed Beavers, the thing to do in Springfield, Missouri as a seventh grader on a Friday night was to go roller skating at Skateland South. Now, I could roller skate okay, but I had one really glaring weakness whenever I roller skated. I could not stop. I struggled with stopping. And what I mean by that is, at full disclosure, this is not my roller skate. I'm not into pink and purple. But I wanted to, for illustrative purposes only, I wanted you to see it's this rubber toe stopper thing on the front of your skates. I could not do that. And so the way that I would stop is I would try to glide and I would run directly into a wall. I would just full-blown into a wall, put out my hands. Once in a while, if I was in the right spot, you might be able to go into the carpet, but there was always the risk of running over someone because I couldn't stop. So I would go and just run into the wall. Now, my favorite time at Skateland as a seventh grader was when the DJ would say, okay, we're going to slow it down a little bit, skaters. Couples only, girls' choice. That meant that those seventh grade girls had to ask one of us seventh grade guys to skate. Man, I was ready. I had my big comb in my back pocket. I put on about a gallon of Aqua Velva Ice Blue and was just waiting for some little girl to ask me to skate. And some little junior high school girl from Hickory Hills, seventh grader, came up and said, want to skate? And I said, sure. And so, you know, they would put on the black light, and it was like, I only have eyes for you from Art Garfunkel, or I'm going back a ways, okay? I'm old. And we would hold hands, never say a word to each other, never say a word, probably because she was afraid to breathe due to the fumes of all my Aqua Velva Ice Blue, could very well be it. But then came the moment I dreaded. The music would stop, and it was time to stop skating. She would say, thank you, let go of my hand, and do the most graceful ballerina toe drag you ever saw in your life to stop. I would say, thank you, and go, boom, just run right smack into the wall. It is hard to be a cool seventh grader roller skating when you can't stop, when you struggle with stopping. Sometimes it's just hard to stop. Sometimes it's just really, really hard to stop. And you know I'm no longer talking about skating. I'm talking about life. Sometimes it's so hard to stop and not yield to that temptation in our life. You see, each one of us, we have in our hearts and our minds, it's that one sin. It's that one struggle. It's that one stronghold. It's that one secret that no one else knows but you and God. It's that one sin that just brings so much shame to ourselves. And it's that one sin that makes our souls sick. And over the weeks, months, maybe even years, we walk, we smile, we sing, we really love Jesus, but there's that one sin, and we try and we try and we try to stop, but we fail and we fail and we fail. In the real world, is it really possible as followers of Jesus to stop? To not always yield to that temptation in that area of weakness in our lives? Can we as believers legitimately in the real world, can we break the cycle of defeat? Would our life have more joy? Would we have more victory? Would we be seeing God do greater things in our life if we could just stop being under the control of that one sin? Why can't we stop? Is it possible for you and I to have an ever-growing, not perfect, but an ever-growing victorious life in Jesus Christ? Is there an escape? Can we stop? In this world, hear me, believers, we cannot avoid temptation, but in Jesus, we can overcome temptation. I am so excited about this three-part mini-series on overcoming temptation, because I truly believe there are some of you here, some of you online, this is going to be one of those pivotal turning point moments in your life where God will get all the glory, but you're going to be able to stop. That word escape is not something I came up with. We're not trying to be catchy or cool. It's God's word. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except, he's writing to the church, except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Do you know what Jesus said in John 14:6? He said, I am the way. It says the way of escape. Jesus does more than show us how to escape temptation, how to stop. Jesus is our escape. Today we start a three-part new mini-series on overcoming temptation. We're going to study the temptation of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you up front, temptation is tough stuff. It really, really is. It's tough to deal with. But I'm so excited how God's going to use this to change our lives, to experience more victory in him, all for his glory. Because here's the bottom line, how Jesus won the victory is how you and I can walk in victory. The title of this new series is called Escape, Overcoming Resisting Temptation. I'm going to ask you to open up, so glad you're here, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles and your Bible apps to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Those of you who are joining us online, open up your Bible, open up your Bible app to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is a pivotal time in the moment of Jesus' life. It's a middle moment. It's after his baptism, before his preaching ministry. It is during this middle moment that we see the temptation of Jesus. We see it in Luke. We see it in Mark. We're going to study Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be, there's that word, tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Jesus is Spirit-filled. Jesus is Spirit-led. Jesus always obeyed the Father. He is in the wilderness. He's in the rugged desert of Judah. He has been fasting for 40 days. He is 100% God. He is also 100% man. And in his humanity, he is hungry. Satan attacks and tempts. If you notice what we just read in verse 1, it says, then Jesus was tempted by the devil. What does that word tempted mean? What is wrapped up in that? Do you understand? Do I understand biblically, a biblical worldview? What does it mean to face temptation? What is sin? What is not? How does all that work? We can never learn to escape temptation until we first understand what it really is. It says in verse 1 to be tempted. Let's talk more about that word tempted. The bottom line is that humanity has struggled with temptation since creation. From the time Adam and Eve failed in front of the serpent, we've struggled with temptation. And the battle is still going on today. Matter of fact, believer, it is even, some would say, harder today. Folks, we live in a culture that doesn't even talk about resisting temptation. Our culture says indulge in the sin and boast about it to everyone. Everyone faces temptation. Each of us face our own temptation. What tempts this person may not tempt this person. But what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is that temptation is common to us all. No one can say, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm being tempted with. We also know when it comes to that word tempted, that temptation itself is not sin. Temptation itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted, but he was sinless. Temptation is the enticement to sin. That's where my fishing vacation picture comes in. To understand temptation, being tempted is not sin, it's the enticement to sin. Fishing describes it. Those beautiful, incredibly large crappie you saw hanging on that stringer, the lure didn't catch the crappie. The crappie caught the lure. All the lure did was bait them. All the lure did was tempt them. All the lure did, the lure didn't catch the fish. The fish bit the lure and they caught themselves. That's what we see in temptation. Temptation itself is not sin. It's the enticement to sin. It's Satan trying to lure you and I away from God's best. It's Satan trying to lure us into sin. And how temptation works, it begins with a thought. An area of weakness in our lives, a thought hits our brains. A temptation thought, again, is not sin. When a sinful thought hits your mind, that temptation, that is not sin. My sweet grandma used to say, I can't stop birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them from nesting in my hair, okay? The thought is not sin. As soon as that temptation thought hits our brains, we will do one of two things. We will instantly reject it and refocus on something else, or we will welcome that thought into our mind. As soon as we welcome that sinful temptation, as soon as we entertain it in our minds, go over it in our minds, it becomes sin and leads to a sinful attitude or a sinful action. That word tempted, no one falls into temptation. We take the bait. It's always, 100% of the time, our fault. But understand this, James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, God never tempts us with evil. God never tempts us with evil. The Bible teaches us in the book of James that temptation turning into sin happens one of two ways. First of all is ourself, our own sinful desires. The second way is Satan, the evil one. To understand in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus, the devil, tempted him. That word tempted. God is so good to us. He's given us a summary verse. There's one verse in the Bible that sums up how this thing called temptation works. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And don't feel like, oh, I got to get this down. I'm going to show what I'm showing you now, all three messages in this series, because I really want us to get this. I want us to grow as disciples together. I want us to experience victory. We've got to understand this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see in those three things, the three-pronged attack, the plan of Satan has always been his plan to bring temptation into our lives. First is the lust of the flesh. That's our physical, emotional needs and desires. Lust of the flesh primarily focuses on sexual sins. Second is the lust of the eyes. This is to covet riches. This is worldliness. This is materialism. And finally, number three is the pride of life. This is just a self-first life. It's all about me, not anybody else. And everything I do in life is going to be for me, about me. I want to please other people. I want the applause of other people. I want popularity. I want fame. Now, it is amazing in the Bible how this summary verse teaches us Satan's plan, how temptation works. Go all the way back to the beginning. Go all the way back, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, perfect world, everything is good. Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, not robots, made a decision to disobey God. And look how you see these three things all the way in Genesis 3. Verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, that it was a delight to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. Verse 6 goes on to say that she took a bite of it. Adam's standing right there next to her, and he took a bite of it. And because of the power of those three things in temptation, all disease, death, war, hate, everything on this broken, sinful planet, sinner separated from God, that's the moment it all happened, was Satan's plan of attack in temptation. Wasn't his fault. He tempted. They took the bait. Let me show you how that three-prong attack is. This sums it up. We have to understand this to understand temptation. What we're studying, the temptation of Jesus. Satan used the exact same plan. The temptation of Jesus, we're going to study Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, through three messages. We're going to study today, command these stones to become bread. That's the lust of the flesh. Later, he said, throw yourself down. That's the pride of life. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. It shall be yours. Lust of the eyes and the pride of life. it doesn't change. How Satan tempted Jesus is how Satan tempts us today. But I've got great news for you, church. There is victory here. That's why I'm excited about this series. I really believe it's going to make a difference for God's glory in our life. Jesus understands us. Understand, we talk about this. Jesus understands you and understands me. Look at Hebrews 4:15. He, Jesus, was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. I've got great news for you. Jesus can deliver us. We can't deliver ourselves, but Jesus can deliver us. We can stop. 2 Peter 2:9 says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. There is a danger in this series, and that danger is this. Here's what, you hear the word temptation, falling to temptation, not being able to stop. This is what I really believe a majority of American Christians believe. Okay, I don't struggle with pornography, and I'm not addicted to drugs or addicted to alcohol, so I'm okay. Temptation is people who deal with pornography, drugs, or alcohol. Folks, let me tell you what some of the temptations can be. How about the temptation of greed? To just never be satisfied and want more. How about the temptation of gossip? To talk behind other people's back. This one may catch you off guard. You know one that I believe is probably one of the greatest temptations that the American church is falling into? It is the temptation to gripe and complain about everything. Do you know during COVID, it said that the news was 90% negative? And how that has seeped into the lives of believers. Instead of having the joy of Jesus, all we know how to do is gripe and complain. It's a temptation. What about the temptation of being lazy? Man, this is a huge one. What about the temptation where Satan hits us hard to worry? To worry and stress out. What about the temptation, again, of all the leisure and pleasure we have? Let's just do all the fun stuff and let's neglect God. I could go on and on and on. The temptation of self, or again, we become egomaniacs. Here's the bottom line. It's more than pornography, alcohol, and drugs. The list is endless of what Satan can tempt you and I with. But whatever that temptation is, it's always going to be under the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. One of those three areas. And again, how Satan tempts Jesus is how Satan tempts us. But here's the good news. How Jesus won the victory is how we win the victory and how we walk in victory. None of us are perfect. We'll struggle with sin until Jesus comes back. But I'm here to tell you, we can stop. And you don't have to run into a wall to do it. Here's our first temptation we're going to study. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We're going to study the first temptation right now. And it is, the title of this message is called Stones to bread, and it's the lust of the flesh, the first thing that Satan tempts Jesus with. Stones to bread. Look what Satan is called in verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Two lessons for living. First of all, from verse 3, Satan's temptation is to choose your flesh over God. Lesson for living number one, Satan's temptation is to choose your flesh over God. That's verse 3. Satan says, if you are the Son of God. Understand, Satan is not doubting that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. That word if literally means since. Verse 4 basically reads, since you are the Son of God. Satan is not doubting if Jesus is the Son of God. He is saying, Jesus, what kind of son are you going to be? Are you going to obey your Father? Or are you going to do your own thing? And we see here when Satan does that, and this temptation of the Lord, it's the lust of the flesh. I mentioned earlier that the lust of the flesh, the primary focus is on sexual sins. But lust of the flesh is any and all of our physical and emotional desires and needs that we have in our life. Here is hunger. Hunger is a need that every human has. And here it is hunger where he tempts him. Because once again in Matthew 4, Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days fasting, 100% man, 100% God. In his humanity, he's hungry. So he is hungry, the Bible says, and then Satan comes to him, because here's how Satan works. He always tempts us at our weakest point, at our weakest time. I hope you know your weakness. I hope you know that thing that tempts you, greed, gossip, pornography, alcohol, drugs, laziness, procrastination, anger, revenge, whatever it is. I hope you know what your greatest weakness is, because that's the area Satan will tempt you in. He'll tempt us at our weakest time in our weakest area of life, because he wants to get his foot in the door. And Satan tempts him in this. And now there's no doubt that Jesus had the power to turn stones to bread. I mean, if you go back to the Old Testament, Jesus says, the Lord, that he sent manna from heaven to feed the Israelites. He could have turned stones to bread. I know he could. You go forward a few chapters in Matthew, and there's this little kid that's got a lunch. It's got some fish and bread in it. And Jesus took that bread and fed over 5,000 people, plus the men and the women. Jesus could have done it, but he would not do it. Why? Because it was not God's plan that he satisfy his own flesh. He was going to trust God's plan. That leads us to our second lesson for living from verse 4. First of all, Satan's temptation was to choose your flesh over God. But verse 4, Jesus' victory was to choose the spiritual over the physical. He answered and said to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This is so cool. Don't miss this. Jesus could have responded to Satan in his deity. He could have blinked Satan to Neptune if he wanted to. But Jesus did not respond to Satan in his deity. He responded to Jesus in his Jesus responded to Satan in his humanity. You know why? Because you and I couldn't replicate Jesus responding in his deity. But we can replicate what he did in his humanity. Jesus responded in a way that you and I can identify with and we can imitate. What Jesus did, he did not speak to Satan. He spoke the word of God to Satan. Every time, these three temptations, Jesus always responded with the word of God. As your pastor, I cannot emphasize the importance of walking in victory when it comes to temptation, of saturating our hearts and our minds with the Bible. I cannot emphasize enough how important it is to memorize Scripture in your area, my area of weakness that we may struggle with. It's so important to escape and to walk in victory. Believer, more than owning a Bible and carrying a Bible and believing the Bible, do we know the Bible well enough to use it when we are in a battle? Jesus didn't say, "Satan, hang on a minute, let me go look up some Scripture on my phone." He knew the Scripture. I praise the Lord. Owning a Bible on our phone or in our hand, carrying a Bible, believing the Bible. But let me ask you something. Do you know the Bible well enough that when the battle hits, you can respond with the Word of God? Hey, we're all a work in progress. We can grow together and improve in that area of our life. And look what Jesus responds with in the Word of God. He responds with part of Deuteronomy 8:3. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Israel has been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and they become hungry. And guess what sin they do? It's what I mentioned earlier. They gripe and complain against God. It's sin for their griping and complaining. He sends manna from heaven and Jesus is letting them know, or what God did to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he let them become hungry to see that they couldn't satisfy themselves so they would know to be dependent upon him. And God does that same thing today. He allows you and I in our physical needs, emotional needs, to be in situations where we can't satisfy it ourselves, because he is the one going to be satisfy it for us. We are dependent on him. And that's why he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, in Deuteronomy 8, Jesus is responding through God's word. The greatest need of Israel, who was hungry from wandering in the desert for 40 years, in the wilderness, the greatest need in their life was not food. The greatest thing in their life was their need of God. The greatest hunger they should have was not food. They should have a hunger to know God, to know God's word, to walk in God's will. God is saying, don't try to satisfy yourself. Don't try to supply your own physical, emotional need. God says, you trust me. Now take it all the way to Matthew chapter 4. You can see why Jesus used this verse. He's not 40 years in the wilderness, but he spent 40 days in the wilderness. Just like Israel in Deuteronomy 8, Jesus is hungry. They were hungry. He's hungry. But Jesus did not gripe and complain. He trusted the Father to supply his need. He trusted the Father to satisfy his life. He placed the spiritual, his physical hunger was real, but he placed the spiritual over the physical, and Satan's first temptation failed. Let's apply this to us. This applies to every one of us. Satan tempts us to miss God's best, to waste our lives and to ruin our witness by trying to turn stones to bread. Think how Satan tempted Jesus, the lust of the flesh, because he was hungry. It's how he tempts us. Here's basically what Satan was doing in this first temptation. It's almost like he's saying, excuse me, Jesus, okay? You're in the wilderness. You're hungry. You're in need. Where's all this beloved Son of the Father stuff? Would a loving Father put you in the wilderness, put you in need? Would you be hungry if the Father was really loving to you? It's pretty obvious, Jesus, the Father's plan is not clicking along very good, is it? Satan would whisper into his mind and does the same to us. Hey, how about this? Jesus, you have the power to control this yourself. You have hunger. You have need. Hey, Jesus, you fix it. You control it. You take control of this situation in your own life. Jesus, I'm not asking you to turn the stones into a Learjet or a condo in the Caribbean or, you know, gold bars. Jesus, it's one time, one little loaf of bread. You need it. You want it. Do it. Do it. Fix yourself. Control it yourself. Satisfy that craving. You do it. Jesus said, no. Jesus said no because that was not the word of the Father and that was not the will of the Father. Jesus said no because he trusted the Father to supply his need and to satisfy his life. Jesus said no, he would not allow his human fleshly needs to control him. Jesus' priority was spiritual, not physical. His priority is to glorify, please, and obey the Father, not satisfy his own cravings. I'm telling you, it's exactly what Satan does today. He tempts us just like he did Jesus. We are humans. We all have physical and emotional needs and desires. And what happens, maybe that need is not being met the way that we think it should be. Maybe that need is not being met in the timing we think it should be. And Satan will slither into our minds again or our own fleshly desires and say, man, how much does God really love me? All this Jesus stuff I've been doing and I'm in the wilderness and I'm hungry. You know what I think I'll do? In my own power, I'm going to fix this myself. I'm going to control my own life. I'm going to trust me to satisfy me. I'm going to trust me to supply what I need. I'm going to let my flesh dominate, control, and satisfy me. I'm going to cave into my cravings. I'm going to give in to my desires. I mean, I'm still saved. It's just one little old loaf of bread. What's one loaf of bread going to hurt? Satan will give you and I 1,000 ways to spin it and justify it. That's how it works. Let me show a little bit more about how this lust of the flesh, how it works. This temptation. God, in his grace, gives us all the good things we need to meet our needs. Satan wants to take the good things that God gives us and turn them into sinful, devil-pleasing, bad things. I'll give you three examples. I could give you a bunch. I'll give you three. First of all, the area of eating. And let me say up front, I know struggling with food can be a major issue. I'm not picking on anyone who struggles with food. That's what Matthew 4 is about. It's about him being hungry. Hey, food is good. Food is needed. It's a good thing. But Satan wants us to live for food. He wants us to lust for food. He wants us to not have any happiness or joy in our lives unless we're satisfying our own, what we want to do with food. Satan says, you control it. Don't let God. Let's talk about shelter. I'm grateful for shelter. I'm grateful for a home. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home, and we should take care of it. Those are our good things. But Satan wants to take that good thing and turn it into a bad thing. He wants us to live for the material. He wants us to lust for the material things. He wants us to never be satisfied in envying our neighbors and wants us to have more, bigger, better. He wants us to control that, not hand it over to God. Let's talk about, as we see, this number one thing about lust of the flesh, sexual intimacy. It's a good, wonderful thing that God created in the bounds of one man, one woman, married. But Satan says, no, you've got that need in you. You've got that desire in you. You take control of it. You satisfy your own pleasure need. You please yourself. You get in control and meet that need that you have in your life. And it may be fleshed out in adultery or fornication or perversion or pornography, but you take control of yourself. Don't trust God. But thank you, Lord Jesus. We, in His power, the Holy Spirit's power, we can resist and say no. We can say no. I am committed to the priority of the spiritual. Lord, my heart's desire is to know your word and follow your will for life according to your word. God, I'm going to trust your control, your timing to satisfy my life and supply this need. Folks, the physical, emotional needs are very, very important, but they're not more important than the spiritual. The spiritual food is always more important than the physical food. That's why Jesus said in John 4:34 that his food is to do the Father's will and finish the Father's work. He said in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God. Put the spiritual first. Seek first the kingdom of God and he will provide all we need. Jesus offers so much more than fleshly existence and fleshly sinful excesses. That's Satan's goal. Just say you're saved, going to heaven, but just live by the flesh, man. Let your flesh dominate your life. We know Jesus is the one that offers real life, real love, eternal life. So Jesus didn't turn the stones to bread, but he knows a lot about stones and bread. He died on the cross to pay the price for my sins and your sins. And he knows about stones and bread because the stone was rolled away because he arose on the third day and now he's the bread of life. And if you take one bite, you'll never hunger again. I'm going to keep this up and I'll show it for the next 3 weeks. Here's our plan for resisting temptation. You may want to take a picture of it with your phone. I'll have it up the next 3 weeks. Here's how I resist temptation. Number one, Jesus must be your personal Savior, John 3:16. We just talked about that. This is a message to believers. You have to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, a time that you admitted your sin, believing he died and rose from the grave to pay the price for your sin, and you turned to him, trusted him, entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. Once you know him as your Savior, how do we resist temptation? Number two, keep growing in Jesus and as you walk with him daily. I promise you, believer, temptation will be a daily visitor. We've got to dwell with Jesus each day. Surrender each day to the Holy Spirit. Remember Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit. Saturate your heart and mind with God's word. Jesus met the temptation of Satan with God's word every time. Watch and pray in Mark 14:38. Number three, we've got to deal with temptation quickly. I truly believe once that temptation hits your brain, you have about 10 seconds. 10 seconds. When that temptation thought hits your brain, immediately cry out to the Lord and say, Jesus, no, I don't want any of this. Replace the temptation with a Jesus thought and the Word of God. Romans 12:21 teaches us that we can overcome evil with good. I suggest when that temptation thought hits your brain, whatever it is, to worry, lust, whatever it might be, to instantly say, Lord, no. And then I encourage you to replace that thought. I want you to imagine Jesus bloody hanging on the cross. You put the picture of Jesus in your mind of hanging on the cross. Run from it. 2 Timothy 2:22 says to flee from youthful lust, run from it, avoid temptation situations. If there's two neighbors that every time you're around them, they gossip, still love them, but avoid them. If it is something like pornography on your phone, get rid of your stinking phone. Have a flip phone. You'll be my hero if you have a flip phone anyway. I don't have the courage to do it. You know those situations that makes you weak. Avoid those situations. James 4:7 says to draw near to God, resist the devil and he'll flee. Resist it, run from the Lord. And then number four, remember and apply the victory Jesus has already won. 1 John 5:4 reminds us that, you know what's overcome the world, our victory? It's our faith. Jesus is our identity. This is huge. When we talk about temptation, we're not fighting for victory. Don't picture this like, okay, I got to wake up each day and I've got to fight for victory over temptation. No way. We fight from his victory. We do not fight for victory. Jesus has already won the victory. He's risen from the dead. And we have his resurrection power. We have all that we need. Realize, yeah, amen. We are fighting from his victory. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from the victory he has already won. I'm going to show that every week. Because I want us to really, really, really get this. Of all those things, real quickly, what God moves my heart most about is, folks, we've got to know the Bible. If you're saved in Jesus, the single thing as your pastor, I urge you to do every single day, spend time in the Word of God. We've got to know the Bible. The American church must move from the place where the Bible is part of our lives to the Bible is the very center of our lives. We have a biblical worldview. It's key. Well, back to roller skating. I want to make you a promise. I guarantee you a fact about roller skating. If you roller skate, here's a fact, you will fall down. Okay? You may not want to, but you will fall down. And you know, falling down is not that hard to do. You know what's really hard? Not the falling down, but trying to stand back up on your feet when you've got eight wheels on the bottom of your feet. Do you know there's actually instructions for how to stand up when you fall down on roller skates? Why didn't they put how to use the toe stopper? But no one ever thought of that. You're to sit up. You're to lift up one knee. You're to put all your weight over that knee. You're to put both your hands on that knee. You're to arch your back like a cat. You're to explode straight up, putting in your other foot, being stable, and centering your gravity over your skates. Sounds like a picnic, doesn't it? I'd fall flat on my face again. Believer, we don't want to do it. We hate it. It's not an excuse to do it, but I make you a promise as we walk through this world, you and I will fall. We're going to fall. We will fall down. What happens after we fall is what makes the difference, though, believer. Be encouraged. Psalm 145:14 says, "The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down." When we fall down, God never intended you and I to stay down. When we fall down, God in his grace and love, he intends to raise us up, and to not quit. God intends when we fall down to lift us up. When you fall down, don't stay down. Don't you quit. Confess it to the God of mercy, grace, and love, and let him lift you back up on your feet. And you brush yourself off, believer, and you keep skating forward by faith into the future. Next week, part 2.